End of a series that we've been doing for a while on major themes of the Bible, biblical themes of the Bible. So we did creation, fall, we did promise, exodus, conquest and settlement, and kings, and all of these things, looking and trying to figure out, okay, what is the story, the big picture of the Bible? Well, from the very beginning, we saw that God is trying to that's probably not the right way to say it. God is building His kingdom. Anything He tries to do, He's doing. He's building His kingdom. And in the very beginning, He was establishing His kingdom on earth through man, but man sinned. And so God has been making it right from what we have done. And praise God that He did, and He is doing. The whole Bible is a story of God making. He made a people who will dwell in God's place and live under God's rule. Remember Garden of Eden? They were God's people living in His place under His rule, but after that, living under God's rule was impossible because of sin. But Jesus took away sin, and now we can live under God's rule because of what Christ has done. And someday we will go to dwell in God's place with Him again, that He is preparing for us. A couple of ways to summarize the Bible. I started out doing this. I want to give you a few of these. One of them I mentioned before. Michael Williams describes the Bible in one sentence like this: God made it, we broke it, Jesus fixes it. That's probably a pretty good summary, one sentence summary of the Bible. Tom Schreiner, in his one sentence summary of the Bible, says this: God reigns over all things for His glory, but we will only enjoy His saving reign in the new heavens and new earth if we repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the crucified and risen Lord and who gave Himself on the cross for our salvation. That's the gospel. But one of my favorite sentence summaries of the whole Bible comes from Doug Wilson. Some of you have seen this before, but he says this: Scripture tells the story of how a garden is transformed into a garden city, but only after a dragon had turned that garden into a howling wilderness, a haunt of owls and jackals, which lasted until an appointed warrior came to slay the dragon, that's Jesus, giving up His life in the process, but with His blood affecting the transformation of the wilderness into a garden city. So today, we come to the end of the Bible. We come to a time that has not happened yet. We are living before this time. But God is so gracious to us that He gives us the future and tells us that we should know what to look for. So of all people on the planet, we are so blessed that we know where history is going. My mentor used to say, show me where the gospel has not gone, and I'll show you where history is going. Well, God started in a garden, but He's moving to a city, a place called New Jerusalem, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Heaven. I'll use these terms synonymously. Heaven, New Jerusalem, the kingdom of God. What will it look like? Who will go there? And how should I live my life today on this planet in light of eternity? That's our last question that we'll look at. So look in Revelation chapter 21. The first thing that we want to look at is, what will the new heaven and new earth be like? Or what will our final dwelling place look like? Revelation chapter 21, look in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. So the first thing that we see in the Bible about this new dwelling place of God's people in the future. Call it heaven. Call it New Jerusalem, we'll see in a moment. Is that it'll be a place that's new. You may say, well, that's pretty brilliant. You sound like a really smart guy. It says new heaven and new earth. Of course, it's going to be new. But it's not going to be like what we have now. That's what we know. Creation that we see today has been corrupted by the fall, but it will be transformed in some way into something new. The Revelation right here says that it will pass away. Maybe you could think of it as the creation itself will die or undergo some kind of transformation. And the reason I'm saying, because we have lots of verses in the Bible that kind of give us a little different picture of what's going to happen. For example, 2 Peter chapter 3 mentions that the old creation will be demolished, and Peter says that it's going to be burned up. Now, whether it means it'll be burned up or totally refined by fire to be something else, we're not real sure. Romans chapter 8, if you know that passage about the creation, it says that creation is, you know, groaning in eager expectation. It wants to be set free from its bondage. So we're not real sure exactly how God is going to do this or what He's going to do, but creation will be transformed in such a way that we could call it new. It says that the sea will be no more. It's probably a literal reference, at least I think it's literally. But in Hebrew thought, the sea was a symbol for violence and a symbol for chaos, as Genesis 1. So it could be a picture of peace as well. Now, the reason I say that it'll be something new is because there is a train of thought that says that the creation will not just be something new, but actually life today will keep getting better and better and better, and we'll keep living, you know, we'll keep becoming more technologically advanced, we'll keep becoming smarter until we finally reach some kind of utopia, and then that will be God's heaven. But it seems to me that Scripture is clear that there will be a cataclysmic transformation take place into a new creation. So number one, it'll be new. Number two, it's going to be a real place. A real place, not a euphoric state. Revelation 21, verse 2, look what it says. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So a holy city, a new Jerusalem that's coming down. Also in chapter 21, verse 9, we have a similar saying. Look in verse 9. It says, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues, and he spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. This was actually a struggle for me to think through just exactly what is this going to be, a real place? Is this in Revelation? Is it literal or is it figurative? And the reason is because it says in the first part, it says the city is coming down as a bride, which that's a simile, meaning it looks like a bride ordained in all of her beauty. But then in verse 9, it says, I see the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Well, who is the bride and the wife of the Lamb? That's the church, right? So is it speaking of the church coming down and there's no city? Or is it a real city? Well, 10 times in chapter 21 after this, it says that it's a city. And even gives the exact dimensions. It says in verse 17, if you look at verse 17, it says, he measured the wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. So There's great detail in chapter 21. We're going to see some of that here in a minute. But there's great detail in chapter 21 of just exactly what this place is going to be like. So different people have their different opinions. But I conclude, is it a city or is it the church? I conclude that it's actually both. It seems to me in this passage that the New Jerusalem is a place that is so prepared for the church that they belong together. That may sound strange to say. That this place is completely prepared for the church so that when he says the bride, the wife of the Lamb, I see that and I see the city coming down, that he's actually seeing a city for the bride, the wife of the Lamb, to dwell in. Let me use an illustration. Just see if this helps a little bit. So let's say you went on vacation this week to Thailand. You left Hong Kong, and you went on vacation this week to Thailand, and you went down there and you spent a week, and then you returned home, and when you returned home, Hong Kong was empty. There wasn't a single person in Hong Kong. Somehow the city, everybody was gone. They all disappeared, and when you arrived, it was just you were there. And there was nobody else in Hong Kong. Would you feel like Hong Kong was the same without the people? Of course not. Of course not. Who said that? No, there'd be an empty feeling. I've experienced this before in different ways. There'd be an empty feeling. Probably you wouldn't want to live here, but just a bunch of buildings and no people. The city and the people are so intertwined that we could call the city and the people one and the same. Well, how do we know this is a real place, or why do I think it's a real place? Well, the best evidence, I think, that this New Jerusalem is going to be a real place for us to dwell in is that Jesus has a resurrected physical body. That may sound strange, but Jesus is not a phantom. Jesus is not some kind of ghost or spirit, but he actually has a physical body, you know, eternally. When Jesus rose from the dead with a physical body, even though it's a resurrected body, he ate and he drank. You could touch him. He has a physical body. So we're not going to be this ghost or spirits floating around on clouds in some kind of euphoric state. But if we were, Jesus would be out of place there because he has a physical body. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49 says this, "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." Just as Jesus has a physical body eternally, we also will be resurrected to a physical body, even though it will be transformed, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, that we will be in a place that will be a physical place. Jesus said himself in John chapter 14 that I go to prepare a place for you, and in my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, why would I tell you to go to prepare a place for you? I think it's consistent with Scripture to believe that we will live in a physical created place just as we live in a physical created place now. So what will the New Jerusalem be like? First, the New Jerusalem will be a new place. Secondly, the New Jerusalem will be a real place. And thirdly, it will be a magnificent place. A magnificent place. Look in verse 11, chapter 21, verse 11. By the way, I am going to go back and get some of those verses there in the middle. Revelation 21, verse 11. Having the glory of God, this city, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Boy, aren't those guys Aren't those guys, shouldn't they be very happy? Can you imagine? Just a common fisherman. Jesus chose them, and their foundations have their names written on them. The one who spoke with me, verse 15, had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod. 12,000 stadia, its length and width and height are equal. It's about 1,380 miles. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Is this a place you'd want to live in forever?
Amen.
Much nicer than buying a flat in Hong Kong. And it'll be free. You won't have to pay any rent. Can our minds even comprehend how magnificent this place will be? So let's just take this to this point. If you say, well, I don't really believe that's literal, I believe it's figuratively. It doesn't really matter. If it's figurative to describe something, I don't really care. I still want to go there. But the best part about this city will not be its beauty. The best part about this city, number four, is that God will be there. It'll be new. It'll be a real place. It'll be magnificent. But the best part about this city is that God will be there. Return to Eden, dwelling with God in His place, living under His rule as His people. Look in chapter 21, verse 3. I skipped this on purpose. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Verse 20, chapter 21, verse 22 also says it again. Chapter 22, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Do you want to know why heaven? Do you want to know why the New Jerusalem will be magnificent? It will be because God Himself is there. Chapter 22, verse 4 says, they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. There will be no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. No more faith. Instead, you will see Him by sight. Faith becoming sight. Think of that. To see God face to face forever. And we will be able to enjoy Him with all of our might. No hindrances to enjoying Him. no self to get in the way, no difficulty in your own mind and heart to struggle to know God. No more struggle to love Him, because there'll be no more sin, no more pain. Oh, what a joy it will be able to love God with 100% every day, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I got a question for you, though. Would you want to go to heaven? Would you want to go to the New Jerusalem if God weren't there? Would you still want to go there if God weren't there? Would it be okay to have just a nice place to live and live for eternity without God? Do you long to be with Christ? Do you long to be with Christ in eternity? Do you want to go to heaven? Like right now, today, if I ask you, are you looking forward to going to heaven? Are you looking forward to that? If not, then that might say something about your own present spiritual condition. Well, the New Jerusalem, New Heaven will be a great place. Well, who will go there? Who will go there? Scripture tells us right here, verse 6. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Chapter 22, verse 17. Chapter 22, the last chapter, says this. Verse 17, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price." Chapter 22, verse 14 and 15. "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." So who will go to the New Jerusalem? Who will go to dwell with God forever and ever in His place? First, it says those who are thirsty. Those who are thirsty. Do you remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever." Are you thirsty? I mean, is your soul thirsty for life? Is your soul thirsty for God? It says those who conquer, better understood as those who Jesus has conquered for. Those who wash their robes in the blood of Christ. Have you washed your robe in the blood of Christ? Been forgiven of your sins? And then it says also in Revelation chapter 20, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's a good question to ask. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If it is, how blessed you are. And if it's not, today is the day to give your life to Christ. Mark 8:36 says this, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul?" What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? There's really no bigger question in all of life than the question of where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? In the New Jerusalem or in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur? Who wouldn't want to go to heaven? Who wouldn't want to go to dwell with Christ forever and ever? But sadly, the Bible says that wide is the road which leads to destruction, and many people will follow that path. Lastly, let me close with this. How, as a Christian, should I live my life here today in light of the new heaven and new earth? You know, we don't know the details exactly what all it's going to be like. We know some of them. The truth is, I just know that I'm going there. And that's what matters the most. But as a Christian today, how should I live my life here today in light of eternity? You know, right now, folks, listen. We currently live in space and time between God's promise to save people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, and the fulfillment of that promise in the end of time. So right now, we live our little few years that we have here on this earth, we live right there. How are we to live our lives? Well, ironically, the Bible is quite consistent telling us how we should live in light of eternity. As 2 Peter chapter 3 says, what kind of people, since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, he's talking about the earth and everything, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt. Can you turn this down a little bit? Can melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. So what sort of people should we be? Well, guess what the Scripture says? I've got 5 minutes, okay? Guess what the Scripture says over and over? Scripture tells us over and over again that we are to stay awake. The Scripture tells us over and over again when we talk about the second coming of Christ and when we look at heaven and eternity. For Christians, He says, don't go to sleep. Like right now. Of course, it doesn't mean really sleeping. It means don't be lulled, don't be drawn into a life to where mentally you are in a drunken stupor, caught up in the ways of the world so much that you're just living day in and day out like a drone, just eating, sleeping, going to work, eating, sleeping, going to work, just doing these things, and eternity just passes by. And before you know it, you're an old man and an old woman, and life is over. Listen, I have to wake up myself. Where do I get this from? Matthew chapter 24. If you got a Bible, turn there real quick. I promise I'll be quick. And we'll go eat lunch. But don't miss this. This is not me saying this. This is Jesus. And when Jesus says something, we better listen. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 41. Actually, if you look in verse 38, he says, in those days before the flood, talking about Noah, he says, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, verse 38. And they were unaware. They were unaware until the flood came. In verse 41, he says, two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you don't know what hour the Lord is coming. On down in verse 43, if they would have stayed awake, Verse 44, so be ready. Chapter 25, when he's talking about the 10 maidens who are waiting for the bridegroom, guess what he says? Verse 5, 25 verse 5, Matthew. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. After going and talking about the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night, guess what he follows it up with? 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. He's not talking about don't be drinking. He's talking about living a life where you're just not even with it. Just living. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. After he talks about the fact that we're going to have a new body, 1 Corinthians 15, 58, he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. So be steadfast. You know, that means like be fighting. Be working. Don't be asleep. And we know also that Matthew chapter 6 says, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust decay, but lay up treasures in heaven. Let me ask you a question. I don't know if anybody's, probably no one in here has ever been in the military before, right? In the military, you always obey the last order you're given until you are given another one. So what do? I am to do the last thing that my commanding officer told me to do until I'm given new orders. What was the last thing Jesus told us to do? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So what are we supposed to be awake in? Listen, it's convicting to me this week. By what do I judge on whether I am awake or not? It's easy to judge whether compared amongst other people. I'm doing pretty good. Right? I'm doing this, I'm doing that, right? But you know what? I need to wake up. There are people all around me who don't know Christ. Do I care? Am I asleep? In light of eternity, in light of the second coming of Christ, in light of the New Jerusalem, where Christians will dwell forever and ever, stay awake until the end, until He comes. May when He come, He not find us asleep, but actually at our post, paying attention. May God grant us not to love the world or the things in the world, but as strangers and aliens, to keep our eyes on the city which is to come and serve the Lord with all of our hearts, with passion. Let's pray. As you bow your heads, listen. If you're not a Christian today, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can go to heaven free of charge because of what Jesus Christ has done. There's nothing you can do to earn heaven. You can only believe in Jesus Christ and in what He has done. He died on the cross for your sins, but He rose from the dead. He's alive. He's coming back. And all of those who believe in Him will go to live with Him forever. If you don't know Christ today, You have no idea when your life is going to be over. Don't take that chance. Today is the day of salvation. Almighty God, I pray, I know that your word says that no one is able to come to Christ unless you draw him and you will raise him up on the last day. So God, I pray that you will, if there's anyone in here today who does not know you, that by your Holy Spirit, you will draw them to yourself that they might know you and believe in you. And God, I pray as Christians, you will help us. God, please help us. Because the cares of the world, they sink into us. And we fall asleep spiritually. We lose our passion, we lose our fire, we lose our obedience. And so, God, I pray, especially for myself, that you will work in me and show me if there is any wicked way in me or any way that I'm asleep, that myself and all of us might be wholly pleasing to you, that we will never be lacking in zeal, but be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.